you have a sense of anticipation. Again, not of what we're going to do or even what is going to be said or even what's going to be preached from God's Word, but I hope you have an anticipation about what God wants to do with us corporately as the body, but also with you individually in your walk with Him in this coming year. We certainly pray for that and seek that together as His people. If you would begin to pass the friendship registration roster, you'll find most of them, it's on the inside of the pew. If you'd start passing it down the aisle and registering your attendance, both members and visitors. But if you're a visitor and particularly our special guest, we'd like you to put some contact information in there if you would, and we will send you information about the church's broad spectrum of ministries and our mission, our vision for Chattanooga. But again, welcome and thank you for being here. A few announcements. Again, you can find the bulk of them on printed sheets at several of the entrances in the connector or online. But a few in particular, as we are entering again kind of a new semester and with the new year coming back from our holiday break. Next Sunday evening, our D groups, our small fellowship groups, discipleship groups will begin meeting again. Check with your leaders as far as specifics on that, but many of them will begin meeting next Sunday evening. Again, not all of them meet on Sunday evening, but we just use that as a reference point. That also means the startup of the children's programs again, the Cherubs, the music programs, and other children activities that Dana Lale oversees, as well as the youth programs and all those music ministries. So all of that is kicking back in here with the new year beginning next week. We also have coming up, just to alert your attention, the end of the month, the last Sunday of the month, January 26th, our annual ministry fair. That may not seem like much, but time and time again, we hear from folks after they've gone through and observed the ministry fair, looked around, we'll have 25, 30, 35 booths down in the fellowship hall during the Sunday school hour. It'll be a very festive time, if we can use that word, but you'll really begin to get a better perspective on just some of what God is doing through the body here at First Presbyterian Church. People inevitably come back and say, I had no idea there were so many opportunities and so many ministries in Christ's name that are being done, not only within the church, but many of them reaching out into the community in some very invasive ways, very special ways with the gospel and with the love of Christ. So it really is an education, and every year it changes. So even if you've been to several of them, the opportunity to go there and look and see what God is doing, and more importantly, if you are not involved with at least one of those, there's a great opportunity to sign up and see where you can fit in and be used of the Lord to express your faith and your service to Him. I also want to mention right before, I'm going to introduce Tony Souter in just a minute, but in preparation for that, we have about exactly a month from today. It's actually February 7th and 8th. We have Mr. Paul Miller. Many of you have had the opportunity in small groups or Sunday school classes or individually to read his book, The Praying Life. We're going to have a few testimonies between now and then of people who said their prayer life and life has been changed. I know you get that on TV all the time, but their prayer life has been changed after reading his book. It is such a different perspective on how to approach prayer. Many of us feel very burdened or guilty about our prayer lives or our prayer time, myself included. Reading this book and then applying it will change how you take a look at your prayer life before the Lord. And I want to encourage you to sign up for that seminar. It's extremely, extremely reasonable. We've made it that way on purpose, so that you can be a part of it. It's a Friday night, Saturday morning. I know that's not our normal shtick here. We don't do a lot of that. I'm just telling you to take a look at it. It's going to be worth doing, and we'd love to have a great participation in that. But with that in mind, we have several specific prayer ministries that are going to be encouraged as a follow-up to that seminar, one of which is the Pray For Me, and Tony Souter is going to come up and tell us about it.
Good morning. In 6 weeks, something amazing is going to take place here at our church. Now, I know amazing happens here all the time, but this is a different amazing. In 6 weeks, students will be inviting three adult believers from three different generations to serve as their prayer champions for a school year. Three adults from three different generations to serve as their prayer champions. Our goal is that every young person that our church touches would have a team of prayer champions that are undergirding their walk with God in prayer. The 20s and 30s generations, the 40s and 50s generation, and the 60s and above generation. What's your role in that? Say yes. Say yes to be a prayer champion. That's a simple request. You're going to be invited. You're going to have opportunities to sign up in the connector, in your Sunday school class. You'll hear about announcements in the Glad Tidings, in the announcements page, in planes pulling banners across the sky. No, that's not going to happen. But you'll have plenty of opportunities to sign up to saying, yes, I would be willing to be a prayer champion for the next generation. What does that mean to be a prayer champion? You pray. You pray using something that has been created called the Pray For Me Prayer Guide that helps you as a prayer champion to pray through seven essential categories for the next generation. It's called the Pray For Me campaign because students are inviting you to pray for them. And you can do this. I remember having a conversation with Wilma Dietzen, and she said, Tony, I care about the next generation, but I'm not sure how involved I can get in their lives. But I do know that I can pray. And Wilma was right, as usual. Everyone can pray. One of the things that this may be one of the most important ministries that our church commits to over the coming years. It's not a given that every young person that's raised in the church is going to stay the course with their faith. National statistics say this, that 80% of all people that come to know Christ personally do so before the age of 18. That points to the importance of those investing in the next generation. Another part of that is that 80% of those that are raised in the church, the ones that you see scurrying through the halls, 80% of those are leaving the church by age 29. 70% by 23, another 10% by 29. That is 100% unacceptable. Here's the clincher, though. Every one of the young people that stays the course and thrives in their faith and connected with the body of Christ has one or more adult believers who are intentionally investing in their lives. The Pray For Me campaign is basically a way to naturally connect the generations all across the board in our church with the next generation. Now, I'm supposed to give a highlight of that. I've done that. Then I'm also supposed to give a little testimony of how this works in my own life. Over the last several months, I've been praying through this prayer guide and the seven essentials for my daughters. It makes sense that I would pray for my daughters. They've been raised in the church. They've sat on the third pew from the front for 15 years of their life, and then we had to move back because I had to start leaving early to teach a Sunday school class. As I've been praying through these seven essentials, what's happening is that God is stirring up in me and reminding me how much I want them to long for Jesus more than anything else in the world. Every day, my heart's getting larger towards God and larger towards my daughters. And one thing I know for sure is I can't wait until February 16th when I get invited to be a prayer champion for one of the young people in our church. And I hope you will take the opportunity to sign up and be one of those as well. Now, the second part of my testimony is this, is that my wife and I love each other. We love to pray, but sometimes it's awkward. It's probably not awkward for any of the couples in here, but it's sometimes awkward for me and my wife. And so what's happened is that using this prayer guide has enabled us to say, we know we both want to pray for our daughters. So we say, let's pray. And we start the prayer, and there's a passage, then there's a prayer, and then invariably what happens is Rhonda and I end up praying for much more things. I commend it to you. May God bless our church as we raise up hundreds of prayer champions for the next generation. God bless.
Thank you, Tony. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship this morning.
Let's stand for God's call for our worship. This morning we have the great joy and the privilege to say words together, to sing words. And I want you to realize this morning that you're not just saying those words alone in this sanctuary, in the spot where you're sitting, but you're saying them to the people around you that are sitting by you. And not only that, the beautiful thing about what we're talking about this morning is that we join the myriads of angels in heaven right now singing praises to our God. So let's worship the Lord with full hearts this morning. Our call to worship in Daniel 7. And there before me was one like a son of man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power.
All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Lord Jesus, we sing of a wondrous love and we pray to a wonderful Savior. Lord Jesus, you are the one who preserves our souls, and our souls wonder at times how in the world you could love people like us. What wondrous love it is. Lord Jesus, it is wonderful because the dreadful curse of death has been lifted for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, it is wonderful because the millions across this planet and the billions of angels in heaven sing of your praises now. And Lord, finally, it is wonderful because someday our faith will become sight and we will spend all eternity with the one whom we seek on this earth. Jesus Christ will fulfill all things, and we praise you and thank you that we will spend eternity exploring your love, your grace, your mercy, and a beautiful creation that you will make new. We praise you and thank you this morning, and hear our prayers, Lord. May they be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I want you to think, as we have this affirmation of faith, if you're not familiar with the Reformed tradition, that's what this worship is. Because we believe in Scripture, God's people spoke His Word back to Him and to each other. It's a model for our worship service. So this morning, as you recite different aspects of our worship service, as we affirm what we believe together, you're saying this to the person sitting next to you or standing next to you. And you're also saying it to God. And so this is for each other. and it's for the Lord Jesus. So I ask you this morning, Christian, what do you believe? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. Just as we affirm our faith together, we also confess our faith together, confess our sin together. And as you're reading this, the person sitting next to you, as we said, it's horizontal, but it's also vertical with the Lord. Horizontally this morning, as you read this, the person sitting next to you, you will hear them read it. And it should be a reminder that you're confessing to them, they're confessing to you, I don't have it all together. And I confess my sin in front of you. But we also are confessing it before the Lord vertically to our God and Father because we need His mercy every day. And so tonight, this morning, and as we go throughout our day, we should be confessing our sins to Him. So I ask this morning that we take a few moments, confess our sins together as the body of Christ, and then we'll have a moment for you to reflect upon what the Lord's been showing you in your own heart about your sin. So let's confess together. Holy Father, you see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We have not sought to do your will with our whole hearts. We have not lived as grateful children, nor lived as Christ loved us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin, and restore to us the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, hear our needy cry as we have even attempted or begun to get a handle on our own brokenness and to unpack it before you, while recognizing that you see our full brokenness as it is. It's for the purpose that we might see it more clearly and really believe what we say. When we pray that we're broken, Lord, sometimes we do it because it's a spiritual thing to do. We don't do it because we really, really see it in ourselves and believe it and feel it to the depth and core of our souls. Lord, help us to do that, that we might be real, that we might be honest before you, who sees us completely as we are and yet accepts us and loves us in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our sin. And so when we come, we can come with the confidence and assurance that Christ knows it all and has paid it all. Therefore, we can read words of assurance such as we find in Revelation 7:17 with complete confidence and complete assurance. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Lord, you are in the business of wiping our tears away and restoring us and redeeming us. Lord, we thank you that in you we can stand, and not only stand, we can thrive and live by the power of your Spirit and by your saving grace. And Lord, teach us to pray, even as you taught your original disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand at this time while the children are being dismissed and greet one another in the Lord. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace at this time. Let's pray. Father, I was reading the other day about New Year's resolutions, and we all know about them. Some of us have given up long ago making them because for many of us they're simply an avenue to defeat and disappointment. I read that the serious gym people get really upset about the new year because the first 5 or 6 weeks, everybody's got a New Year's resolution about getting fit. And the gyms get real crowded and annoying to those who are serious about it. And then it clears up. Everybody forgets their resolutions, gives up on them, and then they can get back to business. And Lord, I smiled at that, and yet the reality is that for many of us, whatever our resolutions, physical, spiritual, financial, we often are very inconsistent in seeing change, in breathing new life into those steps. Lord, I'm right there, and maybe I've got some company this morning. Lord, help us to be honest about our sins, our brokenness, our struggles, as we've already talked about, but help us to also not live there, but to see your mercies for what they are, new each and every morning. We're in a new year, and although you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we often engage different times of the year based on the calendar. Lord, help us to see that each day you provide new power, new direction, and your mercies and grace are always there and always more than sufficient for our need. May you show us the way that we are to go. May you give us true encouragement by your Spirit and your Word that real change is possible, that victory over the pernicious sins in our lives are not just a pipe dream and a prayer, but they can be a reality. Patiently, as we seek your face, as we cling to you, as we have confidence in Christ and not in ourselves, so we recognize that we are not the source of power, nor the things that we often grasp and covet as idols, but they are in you alone. May we go Stop digging those dry, empty holes and wells and run to the source of living water. Lord, as we pray this morning, we have many things, individuals on our hearts, our own specific needs, family needs and struggles and joys. We want to give you the praises as well as the struggles. It just seems like the struggles so often dominate our thoughts and our prayers. Lord, we rejoice for Bill Russell and the successful procedure Friday and that he's home recovering. Pray for others who have special need of our prayers, Ben and Velma Mason. We also have many, Lord, we know who are going through therapy. And this is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing battle day by day. We pray for Margie Medeiros, for Claudette Griffin, for Linda Richardson, for Susie Weaver. Lord, forgive me. We know there are others that don't just come to mind right this minute, but you know who they are. And you are no less there engaging them in this battle. We thank you that we can see you over and beyond even the battles of these days and in our lives, because you are Lord. You are Lord of eternity, and our hope is in Christ. We thank you for this privilege now that we can give of our time, our talents, but also the physical tithes and gifts. They all have your name written on it, even the grains of rice, and saying, Lord, everything belongs to you. All that we have belongs to you. We are privileged to give back a portion of it for the gospel, for the proclamation of the name of Christ, for the building up of your kingdom and your church. And it's in Christ's name we worship you doing so. Amen.
This beautiful song you see in your bulletin, Agnus Dei, written by Michael W. Smith, is inspired from the book of Revelation. We'll be hearing more about that. It's my thought, we need to sing this together. We're rehearsing. We're going to be doing this for eternity, around His throne, worthy is the Lamb. So we're asking you to feel free to sing with the choir on this offertory. Feel free. The words are in your bulletin.
Worthy is the Lamb,
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And if you will, stand for the reading of God's holy word. After the reading of this passage, after singing wonderfully together, after hearing this, you may feel as if you've got rocket boosters attached to your feet as we're transported to heaven. This is God's sovereign word for us this morning. He's always at work. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." You may be seated. I feel like we could go home just after the reading of such a passage. Glorious, glorious passage that we're going to camp out on for a little bit. Do you ever wish that you knew the plan? The plan. Right? There's certain predictions that have been made for 2014. One kind of interesting one is that millions will lose their wallets. And by that they mean that Apple is going to come out with a new app for your phone, which will basically, Apple is the one company on earth that has more credit card files than any other company in the world, thanks to iTunes. And the year will be filled with surprises and possibly an app called iMoney that will basically be your wallet. It's one prediction. Well, there's lots of other predictions. Just for my buddy Clay Long, I predict that the Denver Broncos will win the Super Bowl and not the New England Patriots. But there's lots of predictions that we can make for this year. Depending on what those are, there'll be times in your life where you'll have great joy. Some of you will have babies. Some of you will baptize your children. Some of you will get new jobs. Some of you will go on great trips. Some of you will be engaged and get married. And some of you, to the happiness of your parents will graduate high school, and you'll graduate college, and you'll move on to bigger and better things. But there's also the reality, right, that in life there's the good, and there's also the struggle, right? We have kind of this, theologians call this revealed will and the secret will of God. As we live our day and we have hindsight, we understand that was the revealed will, and this is His primary revealed will. But there's also the secret will of God, and we don't understand at times, but we know that down the road this year, there's going to be sorrow in your life. There's going to be trial. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be death. There's going to be sickness. But we also know that there's somebody with a plan. And then as we sometimes, in the midst of those trials and those difficulties, we are overcome with grief. Right? To the point of physical, emotional, and physical exhaustion. Has anybody been there this past year? Lots of us. Right? John is in the middle of that right now. I love this passage because it really gets to the heart of where worth and value and our hope comes from. So I want you to see a few things this morning. I want you to see who is worthy, why he is worthy, and what is your response going to be. First point, who is worthy? Right, we have this scroll in the first verse here. Right, we have God the Father sitting on His throne, holding a scroll in His right hand. And within the scroll it says that it's written on the front and the back. It's full, right? It's a picture of the fullness of this scroll. And this scroll is God's plan for redemptive history. And as He's sitting there holding this scroll, right, you and I understand the reality of needing this scroll to be opened so that redemptive history can be played out. Well, the unsealing of the scroll will bring about God's purposes and God's plan. Well, verse 2 and 3, we see that an angel comes and he says, who's worthy to open this scroll? Who's going to unveil the redemptive plan of God? Who's going to fulfill all His purposes by opening this scroll? And then you get this interesting picture because John, I get this picture that John does this. He's kind of in the throne room, looking around. And then all of a sudden, it just hits him. And he starts weeping. Why does John, in the throne room of heaven, start weeping? Because in this vision that he's having, he looks around and there's no one worthy to open the scroll. Which means the redemptive history is not going to be unfolded. Which means all of humanity is going to remain in condemnation and death will reign. And it hits John like a ton of bricks. And he just weeps uncontrollably. Right? It's not a sniffle. It's not a whimper. He's weeping over the lostness of humanity and the dread of thinking, if we don't find someone worthy, then God's purposes and His redemptive plan will never be fulfilled. And it overwhelms him with grief. Is there times in your life, this coming year, that you're going to be overwhelmed as John was, right? Because John is hoping that someone's going to open up the plan. That there is a plan. Right? This should bring us great comfort in the midst of struggle, that there's a scroll that God the Father is holding in His right hand. And it is the plan for redemptive history. And I would dare say it's the plan for your individual life. And God the Father is holding it. And John is overcome with grief and exhausted because there is no hope. But I want you to see the beauty of this passage, right? If I was to just leave you guys there and go, See y'all. Have a great week. You'd go home depressed. You'd probably, maybe some of you would check into a hospital. You would go home, argue with your wife, probably say some unkind things to your children because there is no hope. And you look at your life and you go, all these things are going to hit in 2014. Is there really a plan behind it? And if there is it going to be fulfilled? And John gives this great hope. The Lord gives us this great hope, right? As he opens our eyes into the throne room. And I want you to see what happens. Look at with me at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." The beauty of this is the reality of these three words that I want you guys to remember. In the midst of struggle and trial this year, remember these three words. Weep no more. Weep no more. And we're going to explore why. Right? I'm not talking about in the sense of you lose a loved one, you don't cry. I'm not talking about shallow feelings. I'm talking about the hope in 1 Thessalonians, that we are ones who grieve, but we're ones that don't grieve without hope. The beauty of this is that all of a sudden we have this tribe, this lion from the tribe, this root of David, and all of a sudden it's as if John turns and looks in the throne room and he says, okay, where is this one that's conquered? And all of a sudden, what we expect to happen next is Aslan to walk out, right? Boom! Plant his front feet down. The power and the majesty and the glory of a lion from the tribe of Judah to roar upon the scene and go, yes, there's great hope and confidence in the lion, the strong beast, right? Jesus is represented quite differently here. And it's the beautiful paradox of the Christian life. The beautiful paradox of the Christian life is represented by the very fact that the one thing that you and I long for, hunger for, and pursue with all our might is success and accomplishment and accolades and joy and happiness and the reality through those. And the reality is, he turns around and he sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. He sees a lamb. The greatest paradox of Christianity, the greatest paradox of the world, is that we, filthy sinners, have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, the one who was not a sinner. It's perplexing. It's beautiful. And you see this lamb, he turns around and here's a lamb standing as though he had been slain, right? A slain lamb, right? Children, this is graphic. Some of you little boys will love this. But for a lamb, they would hold the lamb up by its hind 2 feet and slit its throat and let the blood drain out. Or at times they would pierce the side and let the blood drain out that way. But here we have a lamb that was slain. So the picture is that John turns around and he sees a lamb with dried, matted blood on him. And it's none other than Jesus Christ, who was beaten, was mocked, was scourged, a crown of thorns shoved upon his head, and then cruelly nailed to a wooden cross and hung there to die. And then a soldier comes and pierces his side. The slain Lamb of God is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he's the one that they say is worthy to open the scrolls. Right? They go to this, and they look at verse 6 with me. After he sees the slain lamb, and then he goes into this with seven horns and with seven eyes and with seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, right? The number of seven is really to be taken as a number of completion, a number of perfection, right? It took God 6 days to create the world. On the seventh day, he rested. It's fulfilled. It's completed. It took the Israelites on the seventh day, seven priests with seven trumpets, and the people shout, and the walls of Jericho fall down. It's a number of power. Right? Just as a side note for you, the number of the evil one is 666. All it's expressing is that the evil one will never be complete. He will never, six into infinity, will never reach seven. It's a shove in the face of the evil one by the completely fulfilled plan and person of Jesus. Seven horns symbolize the power. Seven eyes symbolize the seven spirits, the complete work of the Holy Spirit throughout history. Full completion. Those in the throne room are sitting there witnessing all of this. They see the Lamb, and all of a sudden they can't contain themselves, right? It's kind of like if you're sitting at a football game, and all of a sudden there's 100,000 people around you, and all of a sudden somebody scores a touchdown. You don't just sit there and go, golf clap, right? Everybody just roar, right? This cheering effect, because we see something worthy of praise, and we give it praise. Well, here in the throne room of God, they see the worthiness of Jesus to open the scroll, the slain lamb to open the scroll, and they break out in praise. All right, look at verse 7. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Which we could go forever on that, right? Jesus walks over to his Father and takes the scroll from his hand. And in chapter 6, he opens the seals in chapter 7. He has the authority now to do that. And when, verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And then they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. They go into this great singing of a new song telling why the Lamb is worthy. Right? Our second point is, why is the Lamb worthy? I just want to pick up on, we've already talked about the slain Lamb and the cross, but I want to pick up on this ransomed people for God. What does the word ransom mean? Well, the best way I can illustrate it is to take you to Hosea chapter 3, and I'm going to summarize it for you. The book of Hosea is really a picture of Israel and their relationship with the Lord, and furthermore, a picture of us and our relationship with the Lord. Okay, so there's this beautiful picture in chapter 3 in particular, and James Boyce calls this the greatest chapter in the Bible. Hosea goes and marries a woman in the first chapter named Gomer. Love the name, right? Named Gomer. Gomer goes and she gives herself away to many men and leaves her husband. After a while, Gomer does this repeatedly and finds herself in a really difficult place. She finds herself on a slave auction block. She finds herself on a slave auction block. And in those days, they filled an arena on a platform. They would bring people up, put them on top of it, strip them down to nothing, exposing them to everyone, and people would begin to bid, to buy people. And here's Gomer, who's left her husband, gone and done things that you and I couldn't imagine doing. But remember, the reality is, this is a picture of our heart, because we have gone and loved others as well, and not loved our Savior first. Could you imagine the shame and the guilt of Gomer standing on that stage? men all around her bidding for her. And here's the beauty of what it means to be ransomed. The crowd starts auctioning, or the auctioneer begins. Do I hear an offer? Gomer's standing up there. You hear somebody say, I'll take her for 5 shekels. Do I hear another? Somebody says, I'll take her for 10 shekels. And then, all of a sudden, she hears a familiar voice. I'll take her for 15 shekels. And it's Hosea, her husband, coming to buy her back. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture because you and I are on the platform and the world is buying us, auctioning for us. Success, I'll take him. Rewards on this earth, I'll take her. Beauty, I'll take him. All these things you're being auctioned for your soul. The beauty of the gospel is that you hear, by the grace of God, this familiar voice that says, I'll buy him, and I'll buy her. And it's as if the auctioneer says, what's your price? Name a price. We have to have a price to buy this one. And Jesus says, I'll buy this one with my blood. And Jesus gives himself as the slain lamb to buy you back, to ransom you. And as if that's not enough, he goes on to say, ransomed a people for God. You and I, as believers, the story gets better. He wanted you. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you and sent His Son to ransom you for Himself. It's this picture that God, Jesus, has come and won salvation, and He picks you up and He presents you to the Father and says, here's your son or daughter. I've bought them back. And He presents us as a gift to the Father. He's purchased you for God. There's even more. Look at verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The priesthood of all believers. You are a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been bought by His blood. He gives you the honor of being part of His kingdom, the honor of being a priest to God, the honor of reigning upon this earth as He sets you all over His kingdom and said, there's my child, there's my image bearer, go and fulfill my purposes. As if all that's not enough, His plan is powerful, it's full, it's complete, because there was only one who was worthy to open the scroll, and that was the Lamb. So what will your response be? What will your response be this year? Look at verses 11 through 14 again. And I want you to imagine being in the throne room. And I looked around and I heard a throne and living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. That literally means tens of hundreds of thousands of angels saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Could you imagine the picture, right? It's a picture. If we were to clear this entire sanctuary, all the pews taken out, and we were to set a throne in the middle with God the Father, and standing next to Him, holding the scroll, is Jesus Himself, the Lamb. Surrounded by Him would be living creatures. Surrounded by the living creatures would be elders. Surrounded by the elders would be myriads and myriads of angels. surrounded by the myriads of angels, will be every living creature on heaven and earth, singing with a loud voice and shouting, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory, and blessing belong to the Lamb. He alone receives worthy praise. I ask you to think about the transition in this chapter and to think about the transition in your life. The beautiful slain Lamb of Jesus takes your tears, your weeping, and turns it into praise. It's a beautiful picture of the slain Lamb of Jesus, who is so worthy of all that we have and all that we are. May you give your praise to the worthy Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed that you've even given us a picture into the throne room. We're amazed at and blown away by the reality that there is a worthy Lamb who sits in heaven right now with thousands of angels praising Him. Lord, thank You that every Sunday and every day of our lives, it's a warm-up for eternal praise that will be so worthily given to the Lamb who was slain. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and receive the Lord's benediction, which is very fitting for us to end with the Gloria Patri, very fitting for you to hear this benediction from our passage. God's people, may you be greatly comforted and find hope. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And may we gather with the angels in heaven as God's people say, Amen.